Welcome to the Laura Mayer Podcast. This is a podcast all about learning how to walk in the mental, emotional, and relational freedom that Jesus provided for you. In this podcast, my prayer for you each week is that truth enters your heart, that chains fall off, light bulbs come on in your thinking, and your mind is renewed, and you take another step of freedom. Freedom isn't a destination. It's a right here, right now place when you step over into a new way of living, moving, doing, and being, and that's in Him, in Jesus' strength, ability, and identity that He has given to you. Y'all, I'm excited. Week three, we've been talking about forgiveness. First week was what forgiveness is not. Clarifying that, making sure we're all on the same page. The next week was what forgiveness is, and we learned that forgiveness is simply you shifting who your source is. Your source for healing, your source for repair, your source for all those things. And then here in week three, we're going to tackle when forgiveness scriptures get twisted. And actually, what you're going to learn is the ones that I'm going to address here today are ones that, at least for me, I grew up thinking they were talking about forgiveness. I thought that that's what these verses were addressing. And then when I started studying on my own and looking in context and going back into the cultural relevance of these scriptures and what Jesus was speaking about here, I realized He's not addressing forgiveness. He's addressing a whole new way of thinking. So we are going to be in Matthew chapter 5 today. And I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Version, if you've got that in front of you, and if not, that's totally fine too. So I guess I just kind of want to start off with saying that when just something that has served me well in life is when I come across something in Scripture that doesn't quite make sense. It almost seems like it doesn't fit with other parts of Scripture. And Matthew chapter 5, and just to go and tell you what that is, if you're not already familiar, is it's the verse where we're talking about turning the other cheek. If someone asks for your coat, give them your undergarment, all the things. So when I would read that passage, it just didn't quite make sense. But when you look at it in context, Jesus is teaching the people that, hey, the kingdom of God operates differently than how you've always been trained to think, how your cultural upbringing, how your human nature, and even how the law has taught you to think. I'm teaching you a better way. I'm teaching you a higher way of living and doing and being, and that is going to be connected to me as your source, connected to your Heavenly Father as your source, and finding your identity there as a son or a daughter of God in covenant with Him. And so you're able to respond to situations in different ways than you would if you were your own source, if you were the end-all be-all of your life, if you were your own supplier. You've got someone backing you up. And you also have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you empowering you to respond in different ways. So, whenever I'm reading in the Word and there's something that doesn't quite make sense, I have learned, instead of trying to make it make sense with my limited understanding in that moment and adding it to my belief structure, or maybe you would say adding it to your, you know, doctrinal beliefs, if something doesn't make sense, there is nothing wrong with you just holding that before the Lord and saying, hey, Lord, before I just tie a bow on this and make assumptions about what you mean and me fill in the blanks based on my own experience, based on what maybe I've always been told this means, I'm going to hold it before you and I'm going to ask you to bring wisdom and revelation to it and help me see, Holy Spirit, what you meant when you inspired the writing of this passage or when Jesus Himself said these words. Help me see it through the correct lens, because the lens you read the Word in matters. You know, this is an Eastern book written in the Middle East. And unless you live in the Middle East, you are reading Scripture through the eyes of your own culture. And there's things that don't make sense. So if you start making assumptions about what it means or doesn't mean based on what makes sense in your life, you're going to get off. You're going to get off kilter. And I know I've done that before. So I'm learning just to say, okay, Lord, I don't have to understand everything the exact second I read it. Instead, I can dig. Instead, I can say, Holy Spirit, help me understand. And it's so fun when the light bulbs start coming on, when He starts bringing understanding. Sometimes it happens right then. Sometimes it doesn't happen for weeks. Sometimes years later, the Holy Ghost will circle back around with me on something because I'm at a different place and I've learned some steps in between. And so now He can talk about that bigger thing and I can see where it connects back in ways that I didn't understand before. We are constantly all on a journey of learning and growing. So I want to share with you what I've been so excited to learn about Matthew chapter 5 when I've been doing my own digging and share it with you. So, let's go ahead and I guess just start reading it. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 39 through 44, so not a whole lot of verses. But we're going to read those first in the Amplified Classic, and then I'm going to go back and step by step go through it, but I want to give it to you all in one chunk at first. So I'll start with verse 38. And Jesus here is saying, "You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the evil man who injures you. But if anyone strikes you on the right jaw or cheek, turn to him the other one too. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your undershirt, your tunic, let him have your coat also. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who keeps on begging you, and do not turn away from him who would borrow at interest from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It goes on to say, to show that you are the children of your Father who's in heaven, to show who you are. So the first one, turning the other cheek. Okay, so we're going to go back up to verse 38 where it says, "You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." This is Old Testament philosophy where there's retaliation. But Jesus is saying, there's a new way of doing things in my kingdom. Now that the kingdom has come, that I am here, and now that you have been translated from the kingdom of darkness, now into the kingdom of light, now you are called sons and daughters of God, there's a new way of living and being. And I'm telling you in verse 39, do not resist the evil man who injures you, but if anyone strikes you on the right jaw, that's important, that it's specifically the right jaw or cheek, turn to him the other one too. Okay, so let's back up and give some context. That's kind of a weird thing for Jesus to use as an example. Unless it's not a weird thing. Unless it would be a very normal example to use in those days. He would have used examples that made sense to the listeners and the people that he was speaking to. It is not saying here to put up with abuse. Because see, we balance scripture with scripture, right? To rightly divide the word. If we can rightly divide the word, that means we can wrongly divide it. So we balance scripture with scripture. And when something doesn't make sense, we look at the whole of scripture and look at other things that the Lord is telling us to get the full picture of what he means and to correctly interpret. So if Jesus here was saying, just sit there and take abuse. Y'all, I've heard this spoken before in the cases of specifically a woman who was being beat by her husband. And there were people in her life and even her own self who had read this passage and had misinterpreted it and thought, does this mean I have to keep taking it? No, that is not what this passage is referring to. You know, you just don't see that backed up with scripture. You know, just in the previous chapter in Matthew 4 is when Jesus is led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. If we're supposed to just to take everything that comes at us, Jesus would not have resisted the enemy. He would not have used scriptures to say, I'm not doing the thing you're telling me to do. I'm not going to go along with this. The scripture would not tell us to not cast our pearls before swine. Scripture would not tell us that, I forget exactly where it's at right now because I didn't have this part in my notes, but when the Apostle Paul, it's in one of the epistles, is speaking to a church and saying, cast the abuser out. There was someone that was being abusive in their midst in the church. And the Apostle Paul was saying, cast him out and don't even eat with him. Remove him from being around you. Don't even fellowship with him. So that would seem to contradict this. You know, if this is saying just sit there and take abuse and somehow that's going to be the godly response, Paul would have said, well, let him stay and just be nice. And hopefully if you're just super, super nice to him, that maybe he'll figure it out and change. That's not what happens. You know, I'm thinking the angel would have never appeared to Mary and Joseph and told them to leave and to flee to Egypt because the ruler at the time was going to try to kill baby Jesus. It would have just said, well, you know, you just got to submit to evil. No, no, no. We resist evil. We do what is good. So, I just want to put this little plug in here in case that's anybody that's listening. Now, some of you may have just heard that example and said, what in the world? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Yeah, I agree with you. It's the craziest thing. But it is, it's crazy what happens when legalism interprets scripture. But just so you know that here Jesus is about to start explaining to the people a countercultural way of doing life. But being a better victim never helps the other person stop being an abuser. It's not how that works. Here, I'll play dead. You know, that whole cat and mouse game where the mouse may pretend to play dead so that the cat leaves it alone, isn't interested anymore. That's not good boundaries. That's not healthy relationship skills. That's none of these things just to lay there and take it. So what is Jesus talking about? Okay, so in cultural context, it says that in the Middle East at this time, there was a clean hand and an unclean hand. So in order for someone to be struck on their right jaw, and it says, do not resist the evil man who injures you. As I did some digging into this, most theologians that I read, actually all of them that I read, agreed that this is not talking about a punch. This is talking about a backhanded slap. So it's more of an insult that comes with it. Jesus is saying, if you're insulted, if someone insults you by slapping you, backhanding you on the right jaw, in order for someone to be able to backhand you on the right jaw, they would have to use their right hand, right? Okay. So the right hand was considered the clean hand, and the left hand was reserved for unclean things, whether it was personal hygiene or things of that nature. So it's saying here, turn, if he slaps you on the right jaw or cheek, turn to him the other one too. Now, in this case, the only time that, or what I've dug into, this would be the case of when a superior was disciplining or insulting an inferior. So maybe a slave, or maybe this would be a Roman guard because they were under Roman rule. So a soldier slapping a civilian or something of that nature, but a superior slapping and insulting an inferior. If they were to slap you across the right jaw with their right hand, and Jesus says, instead of fighting back, or instead of just taking it, there's a third option: righteous resistance. If you were slapped on the right and then you would turn to offer the left, one of two things is going to happen. Either they are going to have to go from a backhanded slap to a punch, which would be them acknowledging you as an equal in this cultural context. Or it would require them to use their left hand, which was unclean, and would expose them for the uncleanliness of their actions. Jesus is always interested in exposing the heart of a person and the heart of a matter. This was an unjust system, and Jesus is teaching a third way to do life, and that is through righteous resistance, where we resist what is evil and we rejoice over what is good. And instead of the eye for the eye, tooth for the tooth, like verse 38 right before it says, Jesus is saying there's a third way, and that is resisting. So going on down, in verse 40, Jesus was always countercultural, and I absolutely love it. Love it, love it, love it. Let me read here real quick what theologian N.T. Wright says about this passage. And I kind of already alluded to a lot of it, but I just liked how he worded it. It says, to be struck on the right cheek in that world almost certainly meant being hit with the back of the right hand. That's not just violence, but it's an insult. It implies that you're inferior, perhaps a slave, a child, or even in that world, sometimes, and even sometimes today, a woman. What's the answer? Hitting back only keeps evil in circulation. Offering the other cheek implies, hit me again if you like, but now as an equal, not as an inferior. This is such a brave counter move by someone who knows who they are. They are not inferior. They are God's child. When you're anchored in this as your identity, you're able to resist what has been evil and what has been tormenting and insulting your life. You're able to respond in a different way because you're plugged into a different source. This is the opposite of being a doormat. This is countering bullying from a position of strength. Okay, verse 40. It says, but if anyone wants to sue you and take your undershirt or tunic, let him have your coat also. Okay, so in cultural context, this is kind of a strange thing. Who's going around asking for people's undershirts? Like, listening with my Western eyes, or I don't listen with my eyes, listening with my Western ears, reading with my Western eyes, that doesn't seem to make sense. So I dive into the culture of the day and say, Jesus, what are you talking about here? This doesn't even make sense. Oh, yes, it does. I used an example that would make sense to the people that were listening. So it was a common practice that if you owed someone money, you would have to pledge. It would, you know, you're putting up collateral. Okay, so if a poor person, though, they had nothing but their clothing to pledge from borrowing money. A poor person had to pledge their coat, which must be returned by night in order to keep a person warm. So they would appear in court, borrow the money, say, I will pay you back, and here is my undershirt, tunic. Or someone would say, well, give me your undershirt or your tunic as collateral to know that you're going to pay me back. Jesus is exposing here a greedy heart of the lender. That a lender is going to go to the length of taking someone's undershirt. Jesus is saying here, if they want that for you, if they're trying to sue you for even the clothing that you're wearing, let them have your coat also. What would this do? And what's the point of this? This is righteous resistance and exposing an unjust economic system of the day. This is exposing, because remember, Jesus is always interested in getting to the heart, because that's where people heal. That's where people get set free, is when their hearts get soft and surrender to the Lord. And sometimes there's not a surrender until there's an exposure of what is evil. So this would have left that person, I guess either completely naked or at least down to the bare undergarments in court. And what it was exposing the greed of this unjust system and this unjust creditor who had taken literally all that this person had for their own gain. I think it's interesting that Jesus did not instruct us to hide the greed or hide the wrongdoing of someone who would just go and abuse another. The heart of a person that would say, well, give me your undergarments. It was insulting this person in court. It was making a mockery of their poverty. And Jesus is saying, handle this different. Verse number 41 says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Again, seems like a strange example for those of us with Western eyes and ears, or if you're listening from different parts of the country or the world. There's quite a few listeners all over the world. We have 30 countries that listen to this podcast, which I think is super cool. So shout out wherever you guys are. So back in this time, there was a Roman practice of power where a Roman soldier could at any moment require any one of the citizens to go a mile for them and carry their pack, carry their backpack, carry their gear. And so that person would have to stop what they're doing. They could be in the field working. They could be taking care of their own business, taking care of whatever. But if a Roman soldier said, hey, you, carry my stuff, it was a practice of theirs that person would be required. They would have to go that mile for them. And it was just one more way that the Romans were oppressing the people. And Jesus here is saying that if you're asked to go a mile, there's this third option of righteous resistance. Instead of going and being upset about it the whole time, having this victim mentality, you know, I was busy doing what I needed to do, and these Romans are always oppressing us, and I have no choice here. They just take and take and take and take. How many times do we say things like that to ourselves, where we feel like we have to give begrudgingly? We feel like things are out of our choice, out of our power. We just have to do it because of the people around us that are maybe oppressing our systems or whatever. Jesus is saying here, you know what? Offer to go too. Two things are highlighted to me. Number one, this would get a Roman soldier in trouble because he would have to be paying attention to that mile, because he wasn't allowed to ask someone to go 2 miles. It was just a mile. So he could get in trouble. He could be reprimanded if someone went longer. But also, I think this protects the heart of the person who's doing the walking. You're saying, I'm not letting you take something from me. Instead, I'm going to have a posture of giving, because I will not be taken from. You can't take from me. I'm giving this willingly. Because what it does is it insulates your heart from being bitter. Have you ever had money that you loaned to someone, or an item you loaned and they never gave it back? You know, if you dwell on what they took, you're going to stay bitter. You're going to hold an account in your head of what they owe you. But if you just say, nah, it's yours, you can have it, well, then you're released from them. You have forgiven the debt. And it's now on them. They know what they did. Again, Jesus is always interested in getting to the heart of the matter. Interestingly enough, we see this power practice at play when, I believe his name was Simon, or maybe it was Simeon. Simon, I believe, was when Jesus was carrying his cross and he was stumbling, and a Roman soldier pulled a man out of the crowd and said, here, carry his cross for him. Go a mile. See, we read that and we just kind of glaze over it. But that was common practice, that if a Roman soldier said, hey, you, carry this for me, they would have to stop what they were doing and carrying it. So Jesus here is saying, go too. Don't let them take from you, and expose the injustice through righteous resistance. And the fourth piece in here that I want to talk about is give to him who keeps on begging you, and do not turn away from him who would borrow at interest from you. In my Bible, it says to refer back to Deuteronomy 15. And when I did, this is the passage where it's talking about the year of Jubilee, the year that debts would be canceled. Every seventh year in Jewish culture, anything you owed was wiped clean, all debts canceled, and things restored back to their rightful owner, or to the original owner. So I believe what Jesus is saying here, because in Deuteronomy 15, it is addressing those who don't want to loan out to a poor person, even with interest, because they know that seventh year is coming, and I don't think I want a loan because then the debt's just going to be wiped clean anyway. And so for the fact that this portion of Scripture in Matthew 5 is referring back to Deuteronomy 15 tells me again that Jesus is interested in the heart. He's saying that if there is a poor person among you, that they are begging from you for help, do not turn away from him who would borrow at interest from you. It goes on to say, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, to show that you are children of God who is in heaven. When you are a child of God, you are connected to a higher source. You are connected to one who that you are in covenant with. A covenant of provision, a covenant of peace, a covenant of restoration, a covenant of all your needs being met according to his riches and glory. And so Jesus here is teaching mindset shifts through righteous resistance, through the exposure of hearts, through challenging unjust systems, and then here with challenging selfishness of the heart, always only looking out for number one. But again, let's balance the word with the word. Proverbs is full of scriptures that talk about, you know, not trusting a fool and those who are unwise with their money and all of those things. So we balance the word with the word. It sounds like here, this is a person who genuinely is in need and is willing to pay interest. And Jesus is addressing someone who is trying, who has a selfish motivation. So none of these are talking about forgiveness. Not a single one of these. You know, it's interesting how many times things get twisted when we don't understand the culture, we don't understand the context. But I'm so grateful when the Lord brings light, when he brings understanding, and when we can walk in new levels of revelation, new levels of rhema, new levels of understanding, and we can walk in freedom and help others walk in freedom as well. And you know what? This is healthier for all involved. Because when you get healthier, the people around, and you quit participating in the toxic systems of things and toxic relationships and toxic balance of powers, then it challenges those around us to do the same and also pursue a healthier way of living and doing and being from a kingdom mentality. But we can see the insanity that happens, complete insanity, when we view Scripture through the lens of legalism rather than love. Or limited understanding. And you know, the grace of God is there to help us through those. We are all still learning. We're all still growing. And I'm so, so grateful for it. When we live a life connected to the vine, we do things different. We look at the world different. We respond different. And I want to end with this final verse, Romans 12:20. It says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. You will be heaping fiery coals upon his head. Okay, growing up, I thought that meant, you know, kill him with kindness. But see, my motivation is still to kill them. My motivation would still be to cause them pain. They hurt me, I'm going to hurt them, but I'm going to hurt them by killing them with kindness. I've got to check the motivation of my own heart here. But I thought that that's what this passage was referring to. Until I started doing some digging, and what this is referring to is actually back to the Old Testament, to the temple, where the fiery coals would be burned on the altar to worship the Lord, and his presence would come down and consume the sacrifice. What Jesus is saying here is when you operate in love, when you refuse to participate in the toxic system of revenge and retribution and eye for eye and tooth for tooth, and your enemy's hungry and you feed him and he's thirsty and you give him something to drink, that you have just created an altar to God. It was worship. And the Spirit of God comes down and can get in the middle of that situation. If you're doing it from a place of love, love never fails, y'all. And you can win people over to the Lord when we respond from a place of wisdom and love rather than revenge and hate and trying to meet our own needs and make our own way. So I hope this has been a huge blessing to you. I know it was for me as I've been digging and studying this out. And I hope that these scriptures will forever and ever be untwisted. And the next time you read this passage, you will see that Jesus is teaching a new way of thinking and doing and being, and that is as sons and daughters of God who operate from a different kingdom than the kingdom of this world. Thank you for joining me for the Laura Mayer Podcast. Join me again here next time where we will continue learning that being His means being free.